A brother once said to me, I don't know what you preachers are going to say to Peter when you meet him in heaven, because you seem to have so very much to say about him when here on earth. There's no doubt about it that we turn often to Peter to learn the lessons that God would teach us from him. And there's no doubt that the reason we do this is that we see so much of Peter in ourselves. We'd rather not have ground to cover this morning. We want to look at the main incidents in the life of Peter as recorded for us in the Gospels. So we shall be turning from one scripture to another, but to highlight a certain point in relation to each. And we commence this morning in the Gospel by Luke and at chapter 5. And the Lord is beside the lake of Galilee, or Gennesaret as it's called here. And there was a multitude pressing on him. And there were two boats there on the lake. Then at verse 3, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitude from the boat. The Lord is here using the boat of Peter as his platform. Verse 4, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to a master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You see here in this that Peter was the one who knew what he should do. He does it rather reluctantly. Here is this. Remember, he has known the Lord only for a very short time. But what does this carpenter of Nazareth know about fishing? Peter and the others were, that was their work. Nighttime was the time to fish. The fish couldn't see the net. But just because you say it, they're humouring the Lord almost. We'll let down the net. The Lord had said nets. Peter let down one net. And it was a very successful fishing trip. But it ended with disaster. For the net was breaking. The boats were fishing and were sinking. just because Peter didn't obey the Lord and do exactly what the Lord said. There are times that we wonder why the Lord would have us do this, that, or the other. But it's clear to us that we should. But I wonder if there are times when we go into that in a very half-hearted kind of way, as Peter was doing here. We want to see, I don't know where this word came from, but I use it anyway. I think people can understand what we see the knowingness. Peter knew, though he wouldn't have said it in so many words, he knew better than the Lord that that wasn't a time for fishing. We see something of the fallen, corrupt nature that man has acquired in the Garden of Eden. You'll be like God, the serpent said, knowing good and evil. You'll know what to do. And we're going to go on and look further now at another incident with Peter in the Gospel by Matthew in chapter 16. And in verse 13, Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say, John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So we see Peter now not using his own knowingness, as it were, but learning by revelation from the Father who the one is with whom they are accompanying. He's none other than the Christ, the one whom God would send to them, God's own Son. And I want to stress again that Peter knew this by revelation. And the only way in which any of us come truly to know the Lord is by the gracious working of God, the Holy Spirit, usually in this age, makes our blessed Lord Jesus known to us. But that knowledge of the Lord will grow and grow eternally, for he is God, of course, an infinite person. And we will never come to the end of our knowledge of the Lord, but that is by the way. Then at verse 18, "I also say to you, you are Peter, and this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loosen earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And so this revelation to Peter of the identity of the Lord. And as I say, that revelation comes to every one of us. That's the only way in which we really know the Lord. But that is the foundation on which the Lord is building his church. The knowledge of himself as coming to us by divine revelation. That is what is the foundation of the church. Great deal of discussion and argument there has been over the ages about that, but we must pass on. Verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Perhaps the word rebuke here doesn't convey the proper meaning of the word in that day. He took the Lord aside. I want to have a word with you, Lord. Would more accurately discuss what Peter is doing. He has a word of advice for the Lord. You've got this, Lord. That is not the program that God has for his disciple. There's all this matter of the setting up of the kingdom. Here is Peter knowing again what to say in this situation. In spite of the fact that he knows by divine revelation that the one who he is taking aside, to whom he's giving a bit of advice that he needs to have, is none other than the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know that we would ever seek to advise the Lord about anything. But are there not many questions in our minds about his ways with us? And we wonder sometimes if we had things in our own hands, we would order them differently, because so often things are very different from what we would choose for ourselves. But let's go on. See the Lord's response to Peter here. Verse 23. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." How shocked Peter must have been at that, to be called Satan. Satan, the old serpent of Eden's garden, who said, "You'll be like God, knowing." Here's this. Peter knows that the Lord has got it wrong. That's not what God has in mind. That the kingdom must be set up. He tells Peter to get behind him. In other words, Peter, you want to take the lead in things. And of course, Peter was, in a sense, the leader amongst the disciples. But actually, the Lord is always the one who leads. But here is Peter wanting to lead the Lord. He says, "You're nothing but a stumbling block to me." You're thinking the way men think, not the way God thinks. And of course it must have crossed Peter's mind, if that's going to happen to him, what's going to happen to us who are identified with him? Let's go on. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if any one desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's interesting that that word behind, get behind me, is the same word, if anyone desires to come after me. I never cease to wonder at the way Scripture is written. It emphasizes these things for us. Peter was going to take the lead and advise the Lord what things, what should be and what should be not be. But the Lord said very plainly, I'm the one that leads. You must follow me. And if anyone wants to follow me, there's the loss of life and losing your life. You gain the true life. Scripture is filled with this basic truth. The only life that counts is the life that comes out of death. Peter seemed to have missed the fact that when the Lord said he would be killed, he would be raised again the third day. There would be resurrection life. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. That's something that has to be waited for. In the meantime, death will seem to have its way. And we need to learn to follow the Lord no matter where he would lead us. But we must go on and come into Luke's Gospel again. To verse 31 of chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. Then he said, I will tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Here we see Peter in the hands of Satan. Satan had to ask permission to have Peter and do with him what he wished to do. Peter is the subject of the activity of Satan. Ironic that the Lord had already said to Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan." But the Lord is praying for Paul, for Peter. What a blessed truth we have here that covers every one of us. The Lord knows all the circumstances into which we come. And he's always making intercession for us. If Peter is the subject of the works of Satan, he's also the object of the prayers of the Lord. But you'll notice, Peter, I'm ready for anything. Anything that's coming my way, I'll be able to cope with that. Here's Peter knowing again what he's capable of doing. We know what happened in the garden when they came to arrest the Lord. Peter had his sword out, cut the ear off the high priest's servant. Peter was ready for that kind of thing. He could get into that and acquit himself well there. And no doubt he thought when that happened, that is in advance of this that we're looking at, of course, that he would be ready when the crisis came to defend his Lord. But let's go on in this same chapter. Verse 54. And now the Lord has been arrested. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are there of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him before the rooster crows, "You will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. In that interval of 1 hour between the second accusing him and the third, Peter had time to think. I wonder, can we guess at what his thoughts were? I would say to you that we think usually of our Lord Jesus being on trial before Pilate, before the high priest. I would say to you that at this juncture, the Lord is on Peter, on trial before Peter. Peter saying to himself, well, is it worth it to be identified with him? Now, look, the authorities have him in their power. They can do with him what they will. In fact, as he said, Peter remembers, he'll be killed. These people are scoffing at me. This is the one that you're supposed to be following. Look at what he is now. And Peter's wondering, is it worth it to be identified with? Is he worth it? I wonder if in the depths of our hearts that we could read them sometimes. When we're in situations where Christianity, to put it in its widest sense, is being scoffed at. Have we the desire to say, speak up and say, well, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord Jesus. He's my Savior. Is he worth it? Peter decided here it wasn't worth having the scoffing and mocking of these people that were sitting round him here. And no doubt Peter was close to the fire, because he would have been cold. The whole weight of this that the Lord had warned him about was upon him now. And he goes out and weeps bitterly. Has the Lord's prayer for him failed? Of course it hadn't. There wouldn't have been the bitter weeping and the recognition of what the Lord had said, the warning given, the crowing of the rooster. If his faith had failed, he would have walked away altogether. I wonder, were there tears in the eyes of the Lord at that moment? To see and to hear from his own lips his leading disciple three times denying him. The Lord wondering, had he ever really got the heart's affections of Peter? Had Peter ever learned to cease loving himself and loving the Lord? Paul says that in Christ Jesus, the only thing that prevails is faith that is energized by love. If faith is to stand in the bitter hour, there has to be truth. Love for the Lord. the love of the Lord grasping the human heart, generating in that heart a response of love to himself. That's what will prevail, Paul says, when the hour of crisis comes. Were there time, we would turn to the last chapter of Luke's Gospel and find the two in the road to Emmaus. We're not going to look at any details there, so we'll just go on hurriedly. We know the story well, how these two were heading back to their home in Emmaus, no doubt husband and wife, and the Lord met with them and began to teach them out of the scriptures the things concerning himself. They didn't recognize him. And it seems to me again and again that the people didn't recognize the one whom they had known so well. But we must remember that though he had the same body, it was a risen body now, a resurrected body. And I suppose a clue to the changes that may have been in it are given us again by Paul when he says, the thing that you sow is not what comes up. You sow a grain of wheat and you get a stalk with a number of grains on it. This wasn't his glorified body in which he made himself known to people, of course. But it was a resurrection body, and there may have been those changes that made it slow for them to recognize who he was. But that is, by the way, he was made known to them in the breaking of bread. And what did they do? They headed back to Jerusalem, about 8 miles, and people didn't travel the roads in those days at night. There were too many robbers about. But they said, we'll have to get back and tell the others that we have seen the Lord. And when they got back there, the first thing they heard was this: the Lord is risen indeed, and has appeared unto Peter. Oh, how gracious is our Lord. Here is a very private meeting between the Lord and Peter. We know nothing of what was said, and it's fitting that we shouldn't. This was the time when the Lord was restoring Peter. There are times when it's all like that, are there not? Things that are said between the Lord and us. It was Peter's private restoration. But we must hurry on. And with this last reference, the last Peter, last chapter of John's Gospel, Peter is now a changed man, of course, through this meeting with the Lord. But who was responsible for this change in Peter? Of course, the Lord was. Because the Lord gave Satan permission to deal with Peter. I think it's wonderful way the Lord takes up Satan, his arch enemy, and uses him to do his work for him. That's what we see here with me. Satan has desire to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Satan said, I'm going to show you that there's nothing in this man. Nothing what I have, but what I have made him to be. But all he was doing was the Lord's work, bringing Peter down into the dust. Peter died in that moment when he wept bitterly in the courtyard of the high priest. Peter died that time. And the Lord, meeting with him, imparted newness of life. Oh, I'm not suggesting to you that Peter wasn't what we would call a saved man before that. But after all this, he's a very different man. And we come to John chapter 21 now. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, two other of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now there are those who have suggested to us, well, here's Peter going back to the fishing. He's given up the whole thing. There's nothing anymore in this. During the time that they accompanied with the Lord, there were those who supported the group. You remember that Judas had the bag. Used to help himself out of the bag on occasion. But that was finished now. The Lord is not leading them about the country now as an apostolic band in the way they had done previously. They had to make their living now. They had to eat. And Peter and some of the others, the sons of Zebedee anyway, fishing was their job. And they had to get some fish in order to support themselves. It's just as simple as that. But they caught nothing. Verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And when I spoke on this one time some years ago, a man said to me, where did he get the bread? He's not in our world now. He's the risen Christ. Couldn't go into a shop to buy some bread. very quickly on the spur of the moment, I said, well, the one who fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish could have picked up a grain of wheat and changed it, transformed it in his hand into bread. Well, he didn't argue with me about it. I give it to you for what it's worth. But we go on to verse 11. Or verse 10. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. The Lord no doubt just caught the fish himself. He could have commanded the fish to come to the shore to him and caught it. But that's by the way. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net full of large fish, 153, and though there were so many, the net was not broken. And of course, they counted the fish because they would divide them amongst themselves to sell them for the income that they needed, rather than the funny ideas that had been given us over the years that, oh, that was, there were 150 species of fish in the Lake of Galilee. And, well, these were all big fish, so there must have been species that were all of the same size, but that is by the way. Verse 12, Peter, Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Remember, Peter had said, you know, though all men forsake you, I will not forsake you. In other words, I love you more than they do. So the Lord's asking him about this now. He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again the second time, Simon, the son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. What was it that grieved Peter here? Sorry, I missed that line. I'm hurrying too much. Time is running away. Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you love me? Because the third time the Lord used a different word for love. The word he had used previously was the word that's usually used in the New Testament for the love of God, or love for God himself. This is rather the word that's used of the love of friendship. Am I your friend? The Lord is saying to Peter, you love me as a friend. What grieved Peter was this. He remembered the Lord saying previously, greater love is no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Peter had refused to do that when the opportunity came. He saw the risk of identity with the Lord in his humiliation. And he missed a chance of exposing himself to the opportunity of laying down his life for the Lord. We must go on. Verse 18. Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger and girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter was getting a second chance. Now, it's dangerous to use that term on the platform because people are going to jump in immediately and say, there's no second chances. Once you die, you're lost. If you haven't Christ, Peter's getting a second chance here to give his life for the Lord. And he's going to be crucified. Tradition tells us that. Tradition also tells us that Peter said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way the Lord was crucified. Crucify me upside down. I don't think that Peter spent the rest of his life worrying about that. He rejoiced that he was having another chance to show his love for his Lord by being executed in the same kind of way he was. Very hurriedly, verse 20, then Peter turning round saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, which of course was John, who also had leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. But if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? And then John signs off. But John was the last of the disciples to die. In fact, again, history tells us that he lived to a very great age. And we wonder if when the time came, he was an old man, they were saying, well, the Lord must come soon, because Peter or John can't live on forever. And then one day it goes out on the internet that John's dead. The Lord hasn't come. Did the Lord's word fail? Of course it didn't. The Lord did not say that John would still be here when he came back. He said, if I wish that him to stay. People were building a false expectation upon a false interpretation of Scripture. Let's be careful about that, and most especially in relation to prophetic things, because we make all kinds of statements, signs of the time. Oh, the Lord's coming soon. And very often we build up people's expectations on faulty interpretation of Scripture. So let's learn that lesson, as well as this glorious lesson, that all things work together for the good of those that love God. That God may choose to expose us to temptations from the devil at times, or in other ways from the world and the corrupt nature that's within us. But let us remember that the Lord is absolutely sovereign, and he uses even those things that are his enemies and against him to do his work. And he never finishes working until he has completed that which he set out to do, and that is that one day we shall be conformed to the image of his beloved Son. Father, we give you thanks that that's the glorious hope that we have, to spend eternity with yourself, bearing his image, coming to know him in a never deepening way, and bringing glory to your great name. We thank you for this time together, and part us with your blessing upon us. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.